Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these moments that we have, that we've set aside to be with you and to be with each other. And Lord, for this time of instruction from your word, that Lord, by the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit, that Lord, you would have something to say to us that would engage us at such a personal level, Lord, that we will have known that we've met with you, that we have been in contact with you, that we've been engaged with you in such a way, Lord, that our hearts are filled again with a life of faith and love and adoration for who you are as God, that can fuel us and that can strengthen us through all of what the challenges are for this next week. So, Lord, we ask this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Now, my guess is that there are at least a few of you, other than Jeannie and myself, that have been watching the Jubilee celebration of Queen Elizabeth from England this past weekend. Anybody out there watching any of that? Now, others of us, we think, well, hey, what's the big deal? Well, for anybody who has known anybody that's English or anybody that's had any contact of being in England, they'll tell you just what a big deal the Queen is. I mean, just talk sometime with Ken Burns, because he's like, no, really, truly. He's probably the only person that I've ever met who's actually met with and talked with the Queen of England. No kidding. Most likely, though, you know, meeting people of that stature is not the kind of thing that you and I will ever, ever have an opportunity. And it might not be the Queen that we would love to see and meet. It could be, you know, somebody else that's on the planet right now that, boy, you know, you think to yourself, I would just love to have maybe even just 15 minutes with Bill Gates or 15 minutes with this biologist or whoever it is that has caught our attention, that's so impacted and impressed our lives. David Aikman, he was a Time magazine correspondent for 23 years in China and different places throughout the world. He has had that privilege of going to those people that have moved him and inspired him. And he's had the privilege of spending time with Mother Teresa, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, Billy Graham, Nelson Mandela, and many others. And a few years ago, Aikman came to the Boston area, and he moderated a weekend forum that we were doing. And on Saturday night, he related his experiences of these encounters with these people. And as you might expect, this was like an unforgettable, memorable evening. So, for many of us who will never have the privilege of ever meeting any of these people, but even if we did, and we relish those moments, remember that moment? I touched her hand. The Queen of England, or whoever that might be, it wouldn't come even close. I mean, it wouldn't even, like, even in comparison to the privilege that each of us have each day in meeting and knowing and keeping in step with the person of the Holy Spirit. Not even close. The person of the Holy Spirit is the most important person you and I will ever meet on earth. And as today is Pentecost Sunday, as Janice led us with, that it's appropriate on this day that we take on this next portion of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible has a lot to teach about the person of the Holy Spirit, and so you kind of have to narrow and kind of separate and just focus in on what are the key things that we would be wanting and edified by hearing. So I've narrowed the scope of what we can cover in these three headings. First, how does the Holy Spirit work in the Trinity? How does that happen? This is foundational. Second, how can any of us come to know and trust intimately the person of the Holy Spirit? And then third, how can you and I keep in step and walk with the person of the Holy Spirit? So here we go. First, we start with 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. It's the benediction that I sometimes use when I'm the one that's preaching and leading this portion of the worship service. This is Paul at the end of his letter, and he writes this, the final words in his second letter to the people in Corinth. He says this, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Now, what Paul is describing here is how each of us have this experience of a privilege of interacting with and meeting these persons of God. So he describes and he lists the first. So we experience grace relationally with the Lord Jesus Christ. We say, "Oh, thank you for giving me a break and not condemning me and dying for me through your sacrificial love." Or we experience love from God. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. So we experience love from God. And then thirdly, we experience fellowship or a shared life in the Holy Spirit. And this is God. One being, three distinct persons. But frankly, for many, this seems absolutely incomprehensible. Thomas Jefferson, he found the Trinity utterly incomprehensible. Here's what he wrote. "When shall we be done away with the incomprehensible jargon of the Trinitarian arithmetic, that three are one, and one is three? When shall we have knocked down the artificial scaffolding reared to mask from the simple structure of Jesus? When, in short, we shall have unlearned everything which has been taught since his day and get back to the pure and simple doctrines that he inculcated, we shall then be truly and worthily his disciples." Now, just a couple of things here. This artificial scaffolding he's referring to, he's referring here to the creeds, like the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and so on. His advice, keep it simple. It's just Jesus. Don't confuse our minds. Now, that might sound attractive, but in reality, in experience, it doesn't work. Jefferson here is just simply, he's just dismissing the person of the Holy Spirit. He's just dismissing him. And his proposal would actually leave our lives personally empty and bereft of the power of the life of the presence of Jesus in us and amongst us. And it's only in the Holy Spirit's working do we grasp and experience this amazing favor of the grace of the Lord Jesus with ourselves in relationship to one another. And it's only by the Holy Spirit's working that we can bring us close to God the Father's heart of love for us each day as his forever adopted children. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in the Trinity, and it's absolutely foundational. This is God, one God, in three distinct persons. Now, here's a bit of the problem, and it's really the challenge, a challenge that my guess is that at least some of us have experienced at some point. My experience as a pastor now of a number of different churches over these 42 years, in different places, in different times throughout these many years, my experience has taught me that some churches don't place sufficient emphasis on the place and the prominence of the person of the Holy Spirit. And churches don't just dismiss the person of the Holy Spirit outright like Jefferson, but in distinctive ways, they'll sideline him. Now, in some of the churches that I've begun in and have experienced, some of the people will come to me and they'll say right out, in different ways, "We don't trust anyone who really emphasizes the Holy Spirit too much." I mean, those are the kind of folks that are off, that are a little on the nuts side. I mean, speaking in tongues, call the police. A word of wisdom from the Holy Spirit at a moment of decision, lock the doors. Now, of course, some, including myself, have had experiences where distrust of people regarding the Holy Spirit are justified. early in my walk with Christ, I was 19 or 20 years old, and I was a gathering of college students, and we were in Rochester, New York, and it was the evening on a Saturday night, and it was a meeting that I had not any information about, but it was a person by the name of Ken Hagen who was there as the speaker. And there were 70 of us that were there, and all of a sudden, everybody was on their feet, raising their hands, and they were speaking in tongues. And I was like 19. I'm like, whoa, what is happening? What is this? And then some of them asked me, would you like to have this? And if I had been direct and truthful at that moment, I said, no, this is nuts. But instead, I politely said, well, okay, why not? And so Ken Hagen and a few others, they set me down on a stool, and then they began to pray fervently over his interceding in my behalf that I would receive the Holy Spirit and the gift of tongues. And as they were praying, they were kind of looking down to see if anything was happening. Nothing was happening. Nothing did happen. I just got up and left. And that moment of being prayed for but not receiving something left a mark of, well, gee, you know, maybe I'm just not one of those that gets this stuff. Yeah. That was my experience until I came to Crossroads in France. And it was there that the person in the presence of the Holy Spirit was a big deal, wasn't sidelined, wasn't suspicious of, as well as God the Father and God the Son. So secondly, here's my second question. For those of us who have had a similar journey to mine, how do any of us come to truly know and deeply trust the person of the Holy Spirit? How does that happen? Well, first, let me just walk you through some of the passages in the New Testament that describe people who have been people who have experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. So for example, in Luke chapter 10, verse 21, Luke tells us Jesus was full of joy through the Holy Spirit. Or the Apostle Paul describes the believers in Thessalonica in this way, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Or in Acts 13:52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now these people, Jesus being one of them, these and others, experienced a closeness of knowing the person of the Holy Spirit, and the closeness was evidenced by deep joy. Now, maybe you've had this experience, but I can keenly remember in my journey through the years of meeting people like this that the scriptures have just outlined for us and realizing they have something I don't have, but I would deeply want. But how? Well, the turning point for me was realizing the personhood of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is an actual personal being that I personally was estranged from. A little analogy. Jean and her family, she talks with her sisters all the time, and then we talk about what she's talked about, and inevitably, there'll be some account of some estrangement that's taking place with this person or that person in her family. And this is not uncommon in families. David Brooks, New York Times columnist, he cites that 27% of Americans are estranged from a family member of their own family. And he cites research that about 40% of Americans have experienced estrangement at some point with family members. That's about 150 million Americans. Some of us, though, experience this kind of estrangement with the person of the Holy Spirit. Michael Byrd, he's an Australian theologian, he's been quite helpful for me in this regard. And he cites and he writes this: we should begin by noting that the Holy Spirit is a genuine person. He continues, a person with personhood is someone who can distinguish an I from a you. So in Acts 13:2, the Holy Spirit meets this criteria as he speaks with an I, set apart for me, personhood, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I, the personhood of an I, a being, have called them. And actually, when you begin to realize and dig into this, the scriptures teach us a lot about the personhood of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 5, 3, Peter confronts Ananias from lying to the Holy Spirit. I mean, we've all been unfortunate experience of being lied to from time to time by somebody and how deeply disappointing it is. That's the similar kind of an emotional experience that the Holy Spirit as a person, just like us, experiences. Or similarly, the Spirit can be insulted. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28. I mean, we can be insulted. There's a personhood there. The Spirit can be blasphemed. Matthew 12, 31. The Holy Spirit, this is one of my favorites, can bring encouragement to us when we are discouraged. Acts 9, 31. Luke cites this. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord, and here it is, encouraged by the Holy Spirit. Encouraged by the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful, uplifting experience it is to be encouraged by the presence of the Holy Spirit. We have a Wednesday morning Bible group. Some guys get together and we are reading through the scriptures together and talking about it. And in this past week, I shared a moment of discouragement that had taken place in my life at a time when I was in need of encouragement. I was in my second year of the third year program at Gordon-Conwell Seminary, and I began to wonder, what on earth am I doing here? Across the hall from me was the son of the Supreme Court Justice, Stuart Potter. Then on campus in our classes with the two agents accompanying him was Michael Ford, son of President Ford, who was president at the time, and a number of others who had grown up in bigger worlds than I had ever seen. And I fell into comparing myself to these other folks, and I began to ask, what on earth am I doing here? I mean, I was 22 years old, and I was discouraged. And this took place about 47 or 48 years ago, but I still remember the moment that it took place as if it happened yesterday. I decided not to go to the chapel service of that day, and I instead opted to take a walk alone out onto the campus lawns of the seminary. And I was wrestling with, well, should I stay here, or should I just pack up my car and head back to New York? Now, I didn't hear an audible voice or anything like that, but unmistakably, I was impressed with this. Jim, if you leave, you will face me with what you didn't do with what I'm giving to you as gifts and talents. Clear. Unmistakable. Really? I said in response. I mean, what took me so is that God mattered. I mattered to God. And the fulfillment of his purposes through my life really mattered to God. And I said, oh, yeah, I get it. Chapel was over, lunch had taken place. I went back to the library to study, and I began reading a letter that I had received just that day from a close friend named John. And John was a high school friend because during high school, he and I worked on a landscaping business on the same crew. And we had in that when you're digging holes and wheeling wheelbarrows, you're talking about a lot of things. And I was sharing with him my new life in Jesus, and he had many doubts. And John had been quite the party animal, and so he was responding to me and said, Jim, I bet that God is up there in heaven having a cold beer right now on a sweltering hot day like we're having right now. So he'd be telling me and giving that back, and we'd be going back and forth and so on. So now, 5 or so years had passed since high school, and he's writing to me. And his letter began by telling me how he had moved to Texas, how he'd become a police officer. Then he told me how the brother or the woman that he was dating had introduced him to the life of Christ, and that he wanted me to know that he'd become a Christian. And he wanted to thank me for the many conversations that he and I had had to help him get started with him knowing Christ. Oh, I was so deeply encouraged. You know, I just put away the doubts, opened up the books, and got studying again. That is the orchestration of the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit blocks us from stepping into something that isn't right for us. Acts 16:7. Luke describes how the Spirit of Jesus prevented Paul from going into Bithynia. Or Acts 4:30, Paul describes the grieving of the Holy Spirit. And again, for us, as we've been grieved by a loss of something, the Holy Spirit has that personhood who grieves in that same way. Summing all this up, the patriarch of none other than the Greek Orthodox Church of Antioch, his name is Ignatius Hazem, and he summed it up in this way. Without the Holy Spirit, God is distant, Christ is in the past, and the gospel is a dead letter. The church is simply an organization talking about money that they don't have. Authority is domination by the pastor. Mission is propaganda. And worshiping is the kind of a cheerleader of spirits. And Christian action is people doing volunteer work but not knowing the one with whom you're doing it for. That is so dead on. That's the person of the Holy Spirit. R.J. Torrey, he was a great American evangelist in the 1880s and 90s, and he put it this way. It is the highest importance for the standpoint of worship that we decide whether or not the Holy Spirit is really, truly a divine person, worthy to receive our adoration, our faith, our love, and our entire surrender to himself, or whether it's just simply an influence emanating from God or a power or an illumination that God imparts to us. He concludes, if the Holy Spirit is a divine person, and we don't know him as such, then we are robbing a divine being of the worship and of faith and of love and the surrender to himself, which is his due. So, secondly, this is how the path of what it looks like to begin to understand and to know, to trust the Holy Spirit. And finally, just in these last moments, this is a word. Galatians 5:25, we are called to keep in step with the Spirit. And this is Galatians 5:25. Who wouldn't want to keep in step relationally with somebody like the Holy Spirit? Keeping in step with the Holy Spirit means that we turn away, Paul tells us, from discord, from jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions. And instead, we come to know the presence of the Holy Spirit that we said, I want to keep in step with you. And our lives are filled with love and joy and peace and forbearance and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. So, three things about on this day of Pentecost. First, how the Holy Spirit works in the life of the Trinity. It's foundational. Second, a little bit from the scriptures as to how any of us come to know and trust the person of the Holy Spirit. And lastly, how you and I begin to yearn deep inside us to keep in step with the presence of the Holy Spirit so that his life and power fill our lives and our community. Let's pray. Lord, we believe in you, God the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we seek to honor your name and your presence even now. To honor you as the one who comes amongst us that's holy, that shows us you, Jesus, and enables us to be filled with wonder and praise for who it is that you are. Enable us individually and collectively, Lord, to know you as a person that you are, and for us to be able to keep in step with you, Jesus. We ask this in your name. Amen.